Ephesians chapter 6, once again we're going to be looking at verse 10 as we are continuing our study here on the subject of spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 verse 10, would you follow along as I read? Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Everybody say stand.
Stand.
"For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore." Everybody say, "Stand therefore." "Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you as we gather here today and we consider this subject of spiritual warfare, the battle that we find ourselves in. Lord, we're thankful today that we have victory in Christ. That as believers, we're not fighting for victory, but we fight from a place of victory because Jesus has already won the war. And we thank you, Lord, for the armor, the equipment that you have given to us to be covered in, to stand in, so that we can be victorious. And I pray today that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds as it relates to this armor in this battle, and what you have given us. And so we give you this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. In 1845, two ships carrying 138 of England's finest sailors set sail for the Arctic. They were led by Captain Sir John Franklin. Their task was to chart the Northwest Passage around the Canadian Arctic to the Pacific Ocean. They had hoped that this effort would be the turning point in Arctic expedition, and history shows that it was. But not because of its success. It was because of its failure. You see, the ship never returned, and every single crew member perished. And those who followed in the expedition's path to the pole learned this valuable lesson: prepare for the journey. You see, it seems that Sir Captain Franklin and his crew didn't prepare. You see, although the voyage was projected to last 2 to 3 years, they only carried a 12-day supply of coal for their auxiliary steam engines. But what they lacked in fuel, they made up in entertainment. They had a 1,200-volume library, a hand organ, china place settings for the officers, as well as cut glass wine goblets and sterling flatware. They were more prepared for a Caribbean cruise than they were for an Arctic expedition. And on top of that, the sailors didn't bring any warm clothes. They were wearing just their thin, normal sailor outfits that they would wear when it was warm and sunny outside. And so as these two ships sailed ill-prepared into the frigid waters, the inevitable occurred. Ice coated the deck, the sea froze around the rudder, and the ship was trapped. And the crew was stuck in those freezing temperatures without proper supplies or clothing. And so they all died, either from starvation or because they were froze to death, because they didn't prepare for the journey. Well, Paul, writing here in Ephesians chapter 6, also wants you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. He wants us to be prepared, not for an Arctic expedition, but he wants us to be prepared for the battle that we find ourselves in. And we've noted in this series that the Christian life isn't a playground, it's a battleground. But our enemy would love us to think the opposite. He would love us to think that the Christian life is a club med instead of a conflict. He would love for us to drop our guard so that when the heat gets turned up, we find ourselves not knowing what to do. But you know, Jesus never said that the Christian life was going to be easy. He actually said that it would be full of difficulty. Many references. We looked at one of those last week. It was John chapter 16, verse 33, where Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now that's important. But then he said this, "In the world you will have tribulation." Not you might, but he says you will have tribulation. But then he said, "But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." And the very fact that Jesus has overcome the world means that you and I can be those who can overcome the battle that we find ourselves in. We can overcome through his might. We can overcome by his power. We can be overcomers through his strength. Now, this is our third study in the book in this look at spiritual warfare. And as you recall, the first study that we were in, it looked at Satan being our enemy and his strategy, how he comes at us. But we also noted that Paul gave us this exhortation there in Ephesians 6 verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, last time was our second study where we began to look at the armor that God has prepared for us. And as you recall, Paul is sitting there in a Roman prison cell. And as he's sitting there, God gives him a visual picture. And in this visual picture, he gives him insight looking at the Roman soldier, because every single day there was a different Roman soldier that was assigned to guard the Apostle Paul. And so as he's sitting there looking at this soldier, God gives him a visual of how he has prepared us to stand strong in this battle by looking at and drawing a correlation between the armor that the Roman soldier wore and the armor that God has given to us. And so we noted a distinction between the pieces of the armor, that the first three are mentioned in the past tense. Paul says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having put on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so there's a distinction between having and taking. The focus in the first three pieces of the armor is about who you are in Christ. It's our position in him. It describes the results of our salvation as we are having on the belt of truth, that it speaks of our standing in the truth of who Jesus is and who we are in him. Having on the breastplate of righteousness speaks to us of the righteousness that Jesus has already supplied to us. That God looks at us in Christ and says, "You are now righteous." And having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace speaks of the peace that we now enjoy with God because of what Jesus did, that helps us to experience the peace of God. So the first three pieces of the armor are about who you are in Christ. It's our position in him. But the second four pieces of the armor speak of who Christ is in you. And remember in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, we're told this, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Can I get an amen to that? And we noted the first three pieces of the armor were always attached to the Roman soldier when they were on duty. They always had on their belts because that girded up their robe and made them free of movement. The belt was attached to the breastplate that covered their vital organs. And they always were wearing, when they were on duty, their shoes that helped them to stand strong in the battle, but also to walk over any type of terrain. The first three speak of, again, who we are in Christ, what God has already given to us. But the next pieces of armor speak of things that we need to now appropriate on a daily basis. Daily that we take up our shield of faith. Daily putting on the helmet of salvation. Daily taking out the sword that we're going to do battle with. And Paul says, daily praying. And so the same thing is true about the armor of God, is that there's this having and there's this taking. As we daily, we take up the shield of faith. We daily put on the helmet of salvation. We daily have the sword of the Spirit. Now here's something that I want you to notice and just make note of, is this armor that we're talking about that God has given, it's only for the believer in Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you're not a believer, this doesn't apply to you. You're kind of on your own in the battle against the devil. And you might say, well, that's okay. I've got my silver bullet. Well, you know, that might help you against imaginary werewolves. Or maybe you say, well, I've got my garlic. You know, that might be great at causing your friends to not want to be around you. But those things do nothing against the devil. But here's the thing. These pieces of the armor relate to who we are in Christ. And you can be someone today who is in Christ if you just open up your heart to Him. What I want to do today is I want to begin by picking up in verse 16 and focusing on the first piece of the armor we're going to talk about today, that being the shield of faith. And notice Paul says again in verse 16, above all. Everybody say above all. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, there were two types of shields that the Roman soldier would use in battle. There was one that was smaller and it was kind of round. Think of like Captain America, the shield that he would hold, a little bit smaller than that. And then there was a larger shield. And the larger shield was about 2 feet wide. It was 4 to 5 feet tall. And it was made of solid wood covered in metal. And it's the larger shield that Paul is referring to here. And these shields were sometimes referred to as doors because they covered the whole man. A man could just crouch down behind that, or if he was short enough, he could just stand behind it. And this shield was used by the Roman soldier in battle, and it was really, really important. You see, in those days, one of the finest weapons of the enemy was the arrow, because they could shoot it from long distances. And sometimes they would even take an arrow and they would wrap some cloth around the end of it. They would dip it in pitch and they would light it on fire. And they would shoot it and it would become this flaming missile, if you would. And the soldiers could then take, though, their shield, squat behind it, and they could be completely protected. The shield was an excellent defense against these flaming missiles of the enemy because it couldn't puncture the metal, and as soon as it hit, the fire would extinguish. Well, as this shield covered the entire soldier against the flaming arrows of the enemy, the shield of faith covers us. Notice what Paul says, from the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are these fiery darts? It's not like we are walking, you know, through life and going down the street and suddenly we're having to dodge, you know, real fiery darts that somebody is shooting at us. No, we talked about this. These fiery darts are the thoughts that Satan throws into our minds, that he shoots into our brains. That's where he seeks to attack us. In fact, let's just think for a minute. Let's do a quick poll today. How many of you have ever sinned before? Raise your hand. Okay. What a wicked group of people you are. No, I have my hand up too. Think about maybe the last time that you sinned and think about where it started. I would venture to say that probably for most of us, it started as a thought, right? You see, the devil's smart. And he knows the lusts in us that are easy to ignite. And so he'll shoot those fiery arrows and he'll aim at those specific things. A thought or a temptation. He'll say, why not? Think of it in this way. You've all experienced this before. You're somewhere and there's a wonderful plate of cookies. And somebody says, would you like a sample? And you're like, why not? Right? That's why we like Costco so much, right? You go to Costco and they have all those samples. You can kind of walk around and, you know, all day long. You can have lunch by, you know, just going to all those little sample things. Or maybe you ladies, you've experienced this, you know, you're out shopping, you're looking, you know, for a dress. You maybe look at the price tag and you think, oh, that's too much. And then you hear the salesperson say, why don't you try that on? I think that'd look really good on you. And you're like, really? In fact, it reminds me of, there was a couple, they were, you know, really, really tight that month, but the wife was just bored out of her mind, and so she said to her husband, I just want to go down to the mall, walk around, the husband said, okay, but you can't buy anything. You just can't. We can't afford it. Well, she came home with expensive new dress, and he said, I thought I told you not to buy anything, and she said, the devil made me do it. And he said, well, you should have said to the devil, get behind me, Satan. And she said, I did. He said it looked good from that angle, too. Now, I'm not suggesting that the salesperson at the mall is the devil, okay? Don't get me wrong, especially if you work in retail. That is not what I'm saying. But that is how the devil will push our buttons. He knows how to attack us. He knows the areas where we are most vulnerable, and he'll shoot those thoughts into our mind, and he'll ignite things like fear or depression or insecurity or anxiety, even suicide. Heard a lot about that recently, haven't we? As that pastor up at Harvest Christian Fellowship that was on Greg Laurie's staff, very well known, who took his life a week and a half or so ago, and so sad. But you know, those things are real. Those things happen. Christians aren't immune to that. In fact, I've gone through that myself, honestly. When I was pastoring up in Oregon, and this is how the devil works. I went through this little season, and it was interesting because it was during a time in our church when things were going really, really well. But one day I got a thought. And the thought that came into my mind was this one. The thought said, you know, you're really not called to be a senior pastor. I took that thought and I just started mulling over it. I started entertaining it, which is always a mistake. And remember I said a couple weeks ago in the midst of the battle how some of us, we have the tendency to, we just ignore the battle. We look at things only from a rational standpoint. Well, that was me. And I'm just starting to think about like all the reasons why that thought was maybe true. And I began to entertain it over a couple of weeks and I started to get kind of depressed. And then the next thought came and the next thought was this. You know, you really weren't even called into the ministry at all. Now, those of you who know my story, I had a radical calling into the ministry. I don't have time to go into that today, but, you know, I should have right away recognized, okay, that's not true. I mean, I know God made it so clear in so many different ways, but I began to entertain that thought. I began to think back of the 7 years I was on staff here and the 3 years I served up at Costa Mesa prior to that and then the 3 years that I'd been in our church there in Oregon. And God had done amazing things, but I started thinking like, maybe all of that really wasn't true. Maybe that really wasn't the Lord. I started entertaining those thoughts and then came the next thought. And the next thought was, you know, you married the wrong person. And those of you who know my wife, I mean, you know, that's right away I should have been like, my wife is amazing. I mean, you know, beside Jesus, the best thing that's ever happened to me, but I should have right away went, okay, that's not true. But I started entertaining that thought as well. And this is going on over the course of a couple months. And I'm just getting more and more discouraged. And then I start having thoughts. I'm driving down the road one day, and here comes a semi in the opposite direction, and the thought comes in my mind, just go head first into it. No one will care. No one will miss you. Or I'm driving by a cliff. Just go off the cliff. And I tell you, man, it was so real and so heavy, it took everything within me to just hold the steering wheel straight and not give in to that. Well, one day I got a call from Pastor Brian, who used to pastor here, and he called, and it was maybe two or three times in the whole 5 years I was up in Oregon that he called me, but this happened to be one of them. And he called and he said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And I do what all of us do. "I'm fine. You know, great. How are you doing?" You know, we lie, right? And I said that. And he goes, "No, really, how are you doing? I really felt like I was supposed to call you." So I told him. I said, "Well, this is what I've been thinking. This is what's been going through my mind." And he just goes, "Rob, it's the devil. This is the devil. This is he doesn't like you. This is spiritual warfare." And remember the V8 commercials, you know, where the guy goes, "Oh, I could have had a V8, you know. Well, that was my moment. It was like, "Oh yeah, there's a devil that hates me, you know. I'm in a spiritual battle." And I had just completely had grown, you know, just oblivious to it. And I hung up the phone that day. And I told him, and I just said to the Lord, I said, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for giving into that, and teach me how to fight." And he did. And I can't say that, you know, I've never had those type of thoughts again, but I recognize them now. I recognize them. I'm able to battle them much more effectively. But these kind of things are real. And the devil, he's smart in that way. He's good at igniting thoughts in us. That little flaming arrow that ignites a thought of doubt or pride or bitterness or even hatred. He's really good at getting us to think that there's no hope, that there's no way out for us. But we need to recognize, friends, where those thoughts are coming from. There's a Scottish pastor many, many years ago, Robert Murray McShane. And McShane was having these just horrid thoughts that were really bringing him to a place like I was of just getting discouraged. And the thoughts were so horrid that he literally found himself thinking, "Am I even saved? I keep having these thoughts." And he shared one day what was going on with his father. And his father asked him a very important question. He said, "Robert, do you like those thoughts?" And he said, "No, I hate them." He said, "Good, then recognize those are not your thoughts. They're from the devil." And that's a great way. Thoughts are coming and you're like, "Where is this coming from? I hate this. This isn't your thought. It's from the devil throwing that fiery dart into your mind." So let's consider today how faith is like a shield. First of all, faith is like a shield because it covers the whole man. The shield of faith covers us entirely against the fiery darts of the wicked one. Psalm chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." Isn't that awesome? The Lord surrounds us. He is our shield. You see, faith is only as good as the object of our faith. It's not faith in faith. But it's faith in an object. The object of our faith is Jesus. And Jesus surrounds us and we put our faith in him. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him." You see, it's our faith in the Lord and the truth of God's word, the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That's what covers us. And faith is acting on that belief. Faith is a decision. It's an action. It's a resolution. It's like we were singing today. I'm going to raise a hallelujah, a praise the Lord, and I'm going to raise it louder than my unbelief. I'm going to raise a hallelujah in the middle of the storm. That's faith acting on belief. That's faith responding to what it knows. That's faith saying, "Yes, I believe that Christ is the truth and that I am in Christ. And because of that, God looks at me as being righteous. And because I am in Christ, that I am at peace with God," which means that I can now experience the peace of God. And faith, having on the shield of faith, is responding to that reality and saying, "Nothing is going to alter that." So faith is working out the implications of our belief. It's taking the general truth and applying it to specific situations and saying, if this be true, then this must follow. If this is really true, then this must be the response. That's the shield of faith. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 said this, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world? Listen, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Now notice what Paul says, or what John says there. Notice that he says that it's faith, not our feelings, that help us be overcomers. And that's important because our feelings come and go, right? Our feelings go up and down all the time. Our feelings are affected by the type of day that we're having. Our feelings can even be affected by what we eat. I mean, you give me some Mexican food and a good dessert, and after that, my head is spinning and my feelings are all over the place. I mean, who knows, you know, what can happen? But our problem is that we have grown accustomed to believing our feelings as though they were facts. And we never take them and say, when our feelings come, is that really true? No, we just say, you know, I feel this way, so this must be true. And this is why so many Christians are constantly being defeated, is because they're living by their feelings. When our faith needs to be anchored in truth. So the shield of faith, first of all, is faith is like a shield because it covers the whole man. Now again, notice he says, above all. Now why does he say that? Here's why. We need faith to rest in and walk in the truth that has been accomplished for us in Christ. We need faith to believe that. We need faith to believe that we are righteous in Christ. We need faith to believe that we are at peace with God. And so it's really, really important for us to note that the faith works in conjunction with another piece of the armor that we read about today, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which Paul declares is the Word of God. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That it's the Word of God that ignites our faith and grows our faith. Now, here's a question. Maybe you've thought this before or wondered about this. How does the sword of the Spirit, being the Word of God, differ from the belt of truth? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. I want to answer it in this way. In John chapter 1, verse 1, a verse you're really familiar with, John said this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Speaking of Jesus. And then he says this, "He was in the beginning with God." Now, when John says, "In the beginning was the Word," he uses a very specific and distinct word in the Greek for that word, the Word, and it's the word logos. And the idea of the logos is the full embodiment of who Jesus is. The logos is the truth that he is the life, that everything is bound up in who Jesus is. That's the logos. In fact, John would continue in verse 14 and say, "And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He's saying there that Jesus came as the full embodiment, the full essence of the truth of who God is. But here in Ephesians 6, when Paul says that we're to take up the sword of the Spirit, and then he says, which is the Word of God. Where he says the Word there of God, it's an entirely different word in the Greek that he's referring to. The word is rhema in the Greek, and the word rhema speaks of a specific word. So think of it in this way, logos is broad. It's the whole essence of who Jesus is, but rhema is specific. It speaks of specific words for specific situations. You see, the Roman soldier would use his sword in hand-to-hand combat. And this is what the sword of the Spirit, the Rhema word, this is, we use it in that hand-to-hand combat. It's the only, aside from prayer, it's the only weapon listed in the armament that is an offensive weapon, not just a defensive weapon. That we move forward in that. And I want to illustrate today how this works. When the enemy comes and attacks me during prayer, you ever get attacked during prayer? I do. And he throws that flaming arrow that says, he's not listening to you. He doesn't hear you. Why are you praying? Your prayers are, they're not even bouncing. They're not even penetrating the ceiling. It's with the shield of faith that I grab a hold of the sword of the Spirit and I remind myself of this specific word in Psalm 34, verse 15, that says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their trouble. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. I'm reminded that the Lord, he hears me, that his eyes and his eyes are upon the righteous and his ears are open to them. And then the enemy might say, well, that's the righteous. You're not righteous. And I remind myself, no, I am righteous because of who I am in Christ. And there, the shield of faith, grabbing a hold of the sword of the Spirit and applying it to that specific lie of the enemy. Or when the enemy comes to discourage me in times like we had today, to not worship. And he says things like, you know, you sound horrible. Or look, you think God wants to hear you today? I mean, think of the week that you have. Look how you treated your wife yesterday. And all of those type of things. And then with the shield of faith, I grab a hold of the sword of the Spirit. And I'm reminded in John 4, verse 24, that God is Spirit. And that he is seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth. That God is actually seeking, looking for those who would worship him. And how the Bible also tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. And that word means he's enthroned. Inhabit means he's enthroned upon the praises of his people. When the enemy shoots the arrow that says, you can't do anything, you are weak. With the shield of faith, I grab a hold of the sword of the Spirit. And I respond, you know what? You are right. But in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it tells me that his grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So I can do this. When the enemy comes and whispers, your sin is great, faith responds, but his grace is greater. Romans 5:20. When he shoots the arrow that God has cast you off, that you've gone too far, faith responds, no way, because in Psalm 94:14, we're told that he hates putting away and he does not cast off his people, neither does he forsake his heritage. And Jesus said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when the enemy throws the fiery dart of fear into my mind, again, the shield of faith, grabbing a hold of the sword of the Spirit, reminds my heart that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So faith works in conjunction with the sword of the Spirit. Faith grabs a hold of specific truths of Scripture that are fitting for the attack that is at hand. And this is why it's so important, friends, that we hide God's word in our heart, that we study it, that we memorize it, that you know. You see, Paul told us, don't be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. Don't be ignorant of his tactics. You see, I know the areas where the enemy likes to shoot those fiery darts into my head that are easily ignited. So I have my guard up. And I know scriptures that pertain and relate to that particular lie so that I can bring those out and bring those up as I put that shield out and go, no, I'm not giving in to that. You know, in the days when Arthur was king, King Arthur, there was another king who in his country, there was this famous sword that everybody was talking about. It wasn't Excalibur, it was another sword. And one day the king comes upon the sword and he sees it and he's like, I don't see what the big deal is about this sword. And it was then that a knight said, well, that's the sword, but you haven't seen the arm that carries the sword. That's where the power is. You know what, guys? The opposite is true for us. It's not about you and I being strong. It's the fact that God's word, the Bible says, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it doesn't return void, that it is powerful against the attacks of the enemy, that Paul would say the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And this is the crazy thing about the sword of the Spirit. A little kid can pick it up. Like David when he picked up that sword of Goliath and cut off his head. The sword of the Spirit is powerful, and all we have to do is be those who are holding it. And every lie the enemy throws your way, we can respond in faith like Jesus did. Remember what Jesus did when he was tempted? What did he say? It is written. Every time. The enemy would come. The enemy would twist scripture. The enemy would bring a lie. The enemy would tempt him, and Jesus would respond, it is written. What's he doing? He's grabbing a hold of the sword of the Spirit with the shield of faith and saying, I am not giving in to that. So those are some of the examples of how we handle the shield of faith and how the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith work hand in hand to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. I want to say one last thing about the shield of faith before we go. Oftentimes in battle, the soldier would, they would band together with their shields, standing side by side, and they'd put their shields up. And some of them would even get in the middle. They'd make like a box, a square, and they'd get in the middle, and they would put their shields up overhead. And they literally would form like a human tank. And they would march on their enemy, united and bound together, covered by their shields. To me, that is a perfect picture of what the Lord can do when his people are bound together by faith. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Peter's saying, look, this is a global fight. We're all in this battle together. And Peter is saying that you're not fighting the lion, the adversary, alone. You're not in this alone. We all go through similar things, similar struggles, and so we need to pull together with our fellow believers and lock our shields together and march forward in the battle that God has called us to. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways is by being real with each other. When you're going through something, to be able to say to a friend, a brother or a sister, you know, can you pray for me? Yeah, I'm really going through it. Or when somebody says, you know, I've been having these crazy thoughts lately. Don't say, that's stupid. Say, that's the devil. Don't say, that's ridiculous. You're being idiotic. Don't, that doesn't help. Okay? I've had people say things like that to me. That doesn't help. When you're in the midst of it, when you're giving in to the feelings, you want to encourage them with the truth. To come alongside of them and to pray together and stand with each other and to hold up each other's arms in that way. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have a shield of faith. And that our faith is based not in our feelings, but in the fact that Jesus, you are our overcomer. That you already won the battle so that we can be overcomers because you've already overcome. And we find ourselves today clothed in the truth of who you are, knowing that we are righteous in God's eyes, that we are at peace with God when before we were his enemies, we were far from him. And Lord, by faith, we grab a hold of all of that today and the truth of who you are and what you have done for us and what that means for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn how to take up the sword of the Spirit. When the enemy throws those fiery darts in our minds, to know how to combat them with the Rhema word, the specific words that you have given us in our word that speak truth and life into our hearts. Lord, I pray that in this time that we would spend together right now, that, Lord, our hearts would be encouraged, that our hearts would be strengthened. For those that find themselves today, maybe in despair, that you would be today, right now, the lifter of their heads. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I think there's some of you here that have been listening to the lies of the enemy, that have been filling your heart with fear or anxiety or discouragement or condemnation. And I want to remind you today that those thoughts are not your thoughts. And so today you need to do what I had to do many years ago, and I've had to do other times since, and that's to repent. The word repent means to have a change of mind. To grab a hold of the truth today and go, those aren't my thoughts, those aren't true, those are from the enemy. And ask the Lord to forgive you for entertaining those thoughts. That today you would have a change of mind that would result in a change of attitude that would then result in a change of action and direction as you walk out of here today and into your week. That you would leave today walking and resting in the truth about who you are in Christ. Relying upon the victory that is ours in Christ. I think there's others of you that have been listening to your feelings. And those aren't true either. And you need to stand today. And withstand today in faith, that your faith would be in facts, in the truth that God, how He sees you, what God says about you, that God says that you are the apple of His eye, that you are His son, that you are His daughter, that He looks at you today and He says, you are my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased, that He hasn't cut you off, that He hasn't forsaken you. As Kelly begins to lead us in a couple of songs here, as we just spend some time to pray this in and allow this just to soak into our hearts. If you need prayer today, there's men and women on our prayer teams that are up front here available to pray with you. And I want to encourage you to come up. This is your moment to humble yourself and say, you know what, I'm in the midst of the battle. Can you pray for me? I'm discouraged. Can you pray for me? That we might lift up each other, that we might bring our shields together today and band together in prayer for one another. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. And you realize, man, I'm all alone in this and I want to be strong in the Lord. I encourage you today to just open up your heart and say, Jesus, I need you. You can come up and get prayer and say, you know what, I want to become a follower of Jesus today. Maybe you want to just come and kneel down and just humbling yourself before the Lord, and feel free to do that. This carpet's padded up here, but we want to just take a few moments before we leave here, before we run out of here. We're going to sing a few songs and just say, Lord, we're bringing my heart before you. And also a time to just rejoice in who He is and what He's done for us. So let's do that.